Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. When you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we again come into your presence to give you the praise, honor, and glory for who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding from this passage, that you would take this scripture and adhere it to our hearts, that we would indeed seek to be like the righteous man. Father, help us to forsake the things of this world and the things that would only hinder us. Let us fully commit ourselves to you, to delight in your law, and indeed to be blessed. To walk as people who are indeed blessed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would speak to your people this morning. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are going to begin a series this morning in the book of Psalms. We are going to remain here for a number of weeks. And let me just say this in introducing the series itself, is that the Psalms are the hymnal of ancient Israel. The Psalms are intended for us to worship God, to praise God, that our hearts will be lifted up to Him in thanksgiving and in praise and calling upon the name of the Lord in our time of need. The Psalms represent the person themselves speaking back to God. Whereas most of the Scripture is God's revelation to man, the Psalms are man's declaration of thanksgiving, of praise to God. Wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible that we often neglect. So we're going to spend a couple weeks here. Very excited to get into the Psalms because it's the Psalms that really connects the heart of God to the heart of the people. And I hope you'll be blessed by it as we work our way through there. As we begin Psalm 1, I want to say in introduction, Psalms 1 and 2 are extremely vital to entering into the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 have been strategically placed here, intentionally, by the compilers of the Psalms. It wasn't because Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 was actually Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. The very first Psalm written was Psalm 90. The last Psalm ever written was Psalm 126. And there was at least a 1,000-year period in between. These Psalms are placed here. Again, strategically, purposefully. Psalms 1 and 2, especially. Psalms 1 and 2 are like the gateway into the Psalms. They're the gatekeepers. They form this literary device which is called inclusio. It's like two bookends, two brackets that begin with a similar thought and end with a similar thought. Psalm 1 begins, "How blessed is the man." Psalm 2 ends with, "How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." They form a complete thought, if you will. They begin with the similar content. They end with similar content. This is the door that we must go through in order to get to the rest of the Psalms. It is these two Psalms that provide the foundation for understanding the rest of the Psalms. Because as we enter into the world of the Psalms, we're not entering into a world of gray areas. We're not entering into a relativistic type of world. It's black, it's white. It's right or wrong. It's good, it's evil. There is no in-betweens. You got the righteous, the wicked, etc., etc., etc. These two Psalms demonstrate that very point, or that truth itself, that reality. So as we begin, let me state this, that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Only two. Now we hear other people trying to classify them as you got the non-believers, and then you got Christian believers over here, and you got spiritual people over here, and, you know, there's only two people, two kinds of people in the world, and only two. There are no gray areas. You have the righteous and the wicked, the saved and the unsaved, the regenerated and the unregenerated, those who are entering into the narrow gate and those who have entered into the broad gate, those who have built their house on the sand, those that have built their house on the rock. There are only two kinds of people in the world. They're not three, they're not four. You this morning are one of two people. You are either the righteous or you're the wicked. The wicked can dwell within the church. I hope you understand that. We learn that especially from the teachings of Christ in the New Testament. Tares can be among the wheat. You are only one of two people. You are either the righteous or the wicked. Please understand that there is no middle ground. Too many times we try to present a middle ground, but there is not. Here's the hard reality. It's one or it's the other. You're either saved or you're not. You're on the narrow way or you're not. This is the world of the Psalms. The Psalms doesn't paint any other picture but righteous and the wicked. And again, as we work our way through here, gathering this understanding, this is to help us examine ourselves, to encourage us, to comfort us, to rebuke us, because too often we blur the lines. We blur the lines in the sand. We claim one thing and do another. We say we are of God, but we're no different than those on the broad way. We say that we are indeed of the righteous, but then we act and speak and feel like we belong to the wicked. If you are here this morning, and you are undecided about the salvation that God has granted us in Christ, this psalm is for you. If you're here and you're finding your heart being lured out by the worldliness or even envying the unsaved, then this psalm is for you. If you're going through a time of trials and need your heart encouraged, then this psalm is for you. We're going to look at few things here. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, and the summary that is given at the end of the destinations and outcome of the righteous and the wicked. So let us begin. Amazing words that are said here at the very beginning. What comforting words. What encouraging words. How blessed is the man. Reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? When we get to the Beatitudes and Jesus begins his sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. The psalmist here begins, how blessed is the man. What does this mean? It's a stronger word than happy. It doesn't just mean happy is the man in the way that we use the term happy. No. Happiness for us is much of the time dependent upon what's happening around us. If things are going well, we consider ourselves happy. If they're not, then obviously we would consider ourselves to be depressed or unhappy, sad, gloomy, whatever. This word blessed is a much stronger word than just simply happy as we use it. The idea conveyed here is one of well-being. The well-being of the one who lives in peace with God. It's the idea of contentment. It's conveying the experience of the one who is favored by God. Again, this is similar to Matthew 5, but this is all through the Psalms. I mean, just as a way of, you know, example, let me turn to a few of them here of how many times that this begins this way, or this is included in the Psalm. Like Psalm 32, for example, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 40, verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Psalm 41, verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Psalm 65, last one here we'll look at. This is all through here, all through the Psalms. Psalm 65, verse 4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. How blessed is the man. How blessed is he. How blessed is the nation. We have many descriptions that are given in the Psalms of this reality of those who are favored by God. What kind of life that they have compared to the wicked that do not have this. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ Jesus, you are blessed. You know, it's interesting that this word here, or the statement, how blessed is he, it's really, oh, the blessedness of this man, is how it reads in the Hebrew. Very emphatic. This is in the emphatic position. Oh, the blessedness of this man. Oh, the blessedness of you who are in Christ. We have this description of this man, of the way of the righteous. This man is blessed. And now we get some character traits of this man. We have three negatives here that give a positive affirmation about him. And this isn't just man, by the way. It's how blessed is the man. It's how blessed is the woman. All are included in this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You know, in a literary device that is used in the Psalms, in a lot of the poetical books, wisdom books, is parallelisms. This is what is called the synthetic parallelism. You see a progression that is taking place here. The first statement and the second and third are basically saying the same thing, but it's getting worse as it is moving along. You begin with this man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. This man does not think like one who is wicked, who is unregenerate, who is unsaved. He doesn't think like they do. They don't consider their surroundings or their circumstances or the world at large as the unbeliever does. They understand that they don't take counsel from the unbelieving. And they recognize what is false and what is true concerning the counsel that they're given. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize counsel that is given to you that is truth compared to counsel that is given to you that is false, that is worldly? The blessed man does. The blessed woman does. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't think like the wicked. They don't take counsel from them. They don't take advice from them. They don't give advice. They don't trust even in their own selves, in their own hearts, to have the right answers. Remember what the Scripture tells us. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we have to look at for something outside of ourselves for the answers that we seek after. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to the unregenerate. The blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. Doesn't act like them. Doesn't behave like them. This is where we have difficulty in Christianity in America. We blur the lines. We find in the Scriptures, we find in the early church, there's a line in the sand you do not cross. There is a line that you don't even attempt to get close to. Because as we do, and as we cross over that line, we are no better than the unregenerate. We are no better than the unsaved who do not know God. You know, they have a name for that today. It's called practical atheism. You claim you know God, but you live like you don't. So you this morning, if you were to examine your life as to what's going on in your life now, how you're acting, how you're speaking, how would your life be characterized? Would they look at you and see no difference in the unbeliever? Look at the progression now. You're thinking like them, you're acting like them, and now the progression here at the end. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers, of mockers. These are the ones who are mocking the things of God, who are making fun of the things of God, who are speaking ill of the things of God. You see how it begins. They begin to think like them, take counsel for them, and then they begin to stand in their shoes, if you will, and begin acting like them, to the point where now they are making fun and scoffing at the things of God. The blessed man, he doesn't do this. He doesn't think like them. He doesn't act like them. And he definitely don't belong to them. Look at the contrast of verse 2. But his delight, his pleasure, his joy is in the law of the Lord. How blessed is the man, for his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice there in your Bibles, in verse 2, the word Lord, it's in all capitals. This is giving us the indication that this is the sacred covenant name of God. This is His personal name, Yahweh. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. Could be a reference to the first five books of Moses, which are called the law. Could be a reference specifically to the book of Deuteronomy. But either way, his delight is in the Word of God. This is where he finds pleasure. This is where he finds his source of joy and comfort and encouragement. This is where he finds his counsel. And in His law, He meditates day and night. He reflects upon it. He chews on it. He ponders it. He considers it. All through the day, all through the night, He's mulling these things over in His mind, considering what He read of the Word of God, or what He studied of the Word of God, or how something that His surroundings invokes in Him, some thought concerning the Word of God. Perhaps He's performing his work, and he looks over and he sees a door. Then he considers John 10:9, where Jesus says, "I am the door." That it is through Christ that you must enter into peace with God. Or he looks at creation and he considers the works of God's hands. How creation testifies of the divine attributes, the eternal power and Godhead. He is constantly thinking of these things, reflecting upon these truths. He's taking pleasure in it. For us, it would be indeed the word of the Lord. Is your delight, is your pleasure in the word of the Lord? Consider that for a moment. When it comes to the Word of God, how much do you reflect upon it? Or how much do you ponder on it? How much do you read it? How much do you study it? For you young people, how often do you study the Word of God or even read it without your parents having to tell you to? How much do you just pick it up and read it on your own? For us adults, how often do you just pick up the Word of God and begin to read and to see and taste that the Lord is good? Is your delight in the Word of God? These are questions for us. These are questions that we must consider. It is not enough to simply hear the Word of God every now and again, maybe on the Lord's Day, if you're here. What about the rest of the days of the week? What about in your personal time? Where is your delight? We delight in many things that are temporal, that are of no importance. But we don't delight in the thing that is eternal. The very thing that is vital for our sanctification, for our growth in Christ, for us becoming more like Christ. We value everything else. The blessed man or the blessed woman values the word of the Lord. We're so much more interested in our favorite teams, our favorite TV shows, our favorite movies, our favorite books, our friends. The thing we don't value the most, like we should, is the word of our God, Yahweh. The God who revealed Himself personally to His people. To read it, to delight in it, to meditate on it, to reflect upon it, to ponder on it, and to dig out all the jewels that are there that encourage our hearts, that comfort our hearts, that puts us in a state of awe and amazement concerning God. The blessed man does. The blessed woman does. Look at what they're compared to here. In verse 3, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It could begin as verse 2 ends, and in His law, and in the law of the Lord, and in it He meditates day and night. Then He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. And in whatever He does, He prospers. There is a stark contrast that is being given in this psalm concerning the righteous and concerning the wicked. The righteous man, he doesn't delight in the counsel of the wicked, in behaving like the wicked, belonging to the wicked. He delights in the law of the Lord, and because he delights in the law of the Lord and he reflects upon it and he meditates on it, he's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. This will be like a contrast of perhaps areas in the Middle East where water was seasonal. Sometimes you would have wadis to form and you would maybe have some plant life that would be there. Then in the dry season, it would all dry up and everything would die. It's contrasting a barren and dry area compared to the righteous man being firmly planted by streams. Streams of water. A continual source of water to nourish it. Continually nourishing it. We could look at the streams being the graces of God that are overflowing that you could never exhaust. I want you to notice too, in verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted. Which gives us the indication he was somewhere else. And he has been uprooted and he has been planted by streams of water. This is what happens in salvation. This is what happens in regeneration. That you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and God quickens you. He makes you alive. He breathes the breath of life into you. And He puts you on your feet. This is what's happening here. The blessed man, the one who has put his trust in the Lord, whose transgression has been forgiven because the Lord did not impute it to him. It is the blessed man that was once uprooted by the Lord Himself and was planted by the streams of water to give it everything it needs for its nourishment. This isn't just one stream. This is plural. Streams. All you'll ever need. All you can ever handle. And as a result, it yields its fruit in its season. Has all the nourishment that it needs. Its leaf doesn't wither because it is continually being nourished. And whatever he does, he prospers. Think of that. And whatever he does, or whatever she does, he prospers. She prospers. Now this isn't a prosperity gospel. This is not speaking of anything of because I serve the Lord or because I say that I love the Lord that He's going to give me riches and fame and all of this sort of thing. But it is saying that whatever you do in faith for the glory of God, you will prosper. Now, how do we define that? Does that mean that in your prospering that many people are going to be converted under you? Converted under your ministry? No. Doesn't mean that. Does that mean that because you have set your heart to serving the Lord and faith, that your life is going to be good? Without any struggles? Without any pains? Without any seasons of doubt? No, doesn't mean that either. What does it mean? I was thinking of this verse and considering the examples that we have in Scripture of the blessed man. First thing that hit my mind was Jeremiah. Consider Jeremiah. He's preaching to a people and never has one convert. But would you consider him to be the blessed man? Did he serve the Lord faithfully? Did he accomplish what God gave him to do, knowing nobody was going to be converted? Did. And because of that, the favor of the Lord was on him and he prospered. What about others? What about Paul? What about the Apostle Paul? Many people were converted under Paul. Absolutely. The Lord used him mightily, used him greatly. But he was beaten 5 times by the Jews. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned once. They thought he was dead, so they left him there. That's a very interesting account, by the way, because after they pull him out of the city because he's preaching Christ, they pull him out of the city, they stone him. And then when he wakes up, he goes back into the city and begins preaching again. Would you consider Paul to be the blessed man? Ultimately, Paul was killed. He was martyred under Nero. Had his head removed from his body. But was he a blessed man? Did he prosper? Absolutely. We prosper spiritually in the things that we do in faith for the glory of God. But what is it that is necessary for that? It's not simply because we have embraced Christ as our Lord. But what is vital for prospering in the faith is delighting in the law of the Lord. Delighting in the Word of the Lord. And because of that, we bear fruit. We bear the fruit of righteousness as we read the Scriptures and we study it, and the Spirit that is within us is using the Word that He inspired in order to change us, that we bear the fruit of righteousness, that we bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we fully commit ourselves to the Lord even more so. So let me step back just for a moment and consider the way of the righteous. Does this characterize your life? I'm not asking you if you're doing this stuff perfectly. What I am saying is, do you see this being characterized in your life? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Or are you walking in the way of the wicked? Are you acting like them? Do you belong to them? Let's consider now the way of the wicked. This is emphatic also. Just as the first verse, considering the righteous man begins, oh, the blessedness of the man. Verse 4 is very emphatic concerning the wicked. In our text it reads, the wicked are not so. But in the Hebrew, the negative is first. It says, not so the wicked. This is very emphatic here. It's as if, you know, the psalmist is giving us all these things concerning the righteous man, what he is, what he is not. And then he turns his attention to the wicked and he says, not so the wicked. Are the wicked blessed? Not so. Do the wicked prosper? Not so. Are the wicked favored by God? Not so. Do the wicked have the graces of God to continually nourish them? Not so. Does the wicked bear fruit? Not so. Are they like a tree planted by streams of water? Not so. But they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. They're simply like chaff. You know, when you would gather your wheat, you would go up on one of the higher elevation areas and you would put some stones down in order to build a threshing floor. You'd put all your wheat in there, kernels, everything, take a pitchfork, throw it up in the air. The kernels would come back down because they had more weight, but the chaff was blown by the wind. This is what the psalmist is saying the wicked are like. They're like chaff. They're weightless, good for nothing. They're carried off by the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. These are some terrifying words when you begin to consider it. You know, chaff is used again in the New Testament. Good for nothing. Chaff is good for nothing but to be burned, thrown into the fire, carried off by the wind. They're not going to stand in the judgment. Now, they will stand in the judgment in this sense, that they will stand before a holy God, but they will not stand in acceptance before a holy God. They will be cast into outer darkness. They will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be cast away from the presence of the Lord into the darkness. They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. What is the wicked good for? Be blown away by the wind. To be burned in the fire. To be judged by the God whom they have rebelled against. They cannot stand in acceptance in the assembly of the righteous, for they do not know the way of the Lord. They have not committed their life to Christ Himself, the only source of salvation that we can ever have. For it was Christ who was our propitiation, meaning He is our satisfaction. It was Christ who took the wrath of God upon Himself and satisfied His justice due against sin. It was Christ who lived a perfect life, actively fulfilling the law of God because God requires perfection. And through faith, His perfection or His righteousness can be credited to you. This is the great exchange, by the way. That as Christ imputes His righteousness to us, so our unrighteousness was imputed to Him, and He became the object of God's wrath in place of sinners. So when we commit our life to Christ, commit our life to the work that He accomplished on our behalf, our slate is clean. It's like our bank account was in the negative, now it's up to zero. But now it doesn't stay at zero because His perfection, His satisfaction, His righteousness is now credited to us to give us overflowing. So the question is, again, which one are you? Are you the righteous or are you the wicked? Are you the unregenerate? Are you the unbelieving? Are you the undecided? The Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. The Scripture says, commit your life to Christ now. Not tomorrow, not when you get older, you stop doing whatever things that you're wanting to do in life, you fulfill all your desires, it's now. Commit your life to Christ now, today. Finally, verse 6, look at this. Look at the destinations of both. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Doesn't just mean He knows where they're going. Here's the contrast again between the righteous and the wicked. The Lord knows them. He knows their way. He knows them intimately, first off. He knows them. He has this personal relationship with His own people. For He has regenerated their hearts. He has given them faith to believe. It was He who sent Christ into the world to die for these ones, and so He knows them intimately and He loves them with an unconditional love that no man could know except through Christ. And it's not only that He knows them intimately this way, but He has also ordained their path. That's why He knows their way. To walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's ordained the way. He's ordained the means to get to the destination which He has also ordained. But the way of the wicked will perish. Their end will come physically. And then their destination will come after they are judged by a holy God. They will not stand in the judgment. They won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. They will be judged and cast into outer darkness by the Lord. Two kinds of people in the world and two destinations. And only two. Consider the blessed man. His life is one that is prosperous in the Lord. One of unspeakable joy, not just circumstantial happiness. One who delights in the Lord, who considers and reflects upon all that the Lord has done for him, and considers and reflects upon who He is. He delights in knowing more about Him. He takes pleasure in knowing more about Him. And because of that, his life is reflective of this reality. He doesn't know all these things and still behave like he's an unbeliever. He knows these things. He believes these things. And he has committed his life to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake in order to please the one whom he is getting to know even more. And his destination will be that he will stand in the judgment. He will endure the judgment in this sense. Not endure the judgment in the sense of everything that he's done being brought up before him and judged accordingly. Because the judgment for the believing is already done. It was finished in Christ. But he will stand before the Lord at the judgment. And the wrath of God will not abide on him. The wrath of God will not abide on her. For peace has been made. Because our mediator has taken both parties and has brought them together. This is the reality of the righteous. Not so the wicked. I like what some translations say. The Latin Vulgate, the Greek Septuagint, some of the other translations. Not so the wicked. Not so. If you're here this morning and you have not committed your life to Christ, or you don't know the way of the blessedness that is being spoken of here in this text, and I pray today you will commit your life to Christ and you can know this. And for those of us who are saved, who are enduring difficult times, that we would stop and not indulge in the things of the world in order to try to give us comfort, which we know automatically will not, but that we would give ourselves wholly over to prayer, to meditation, reflection, to study about the Lord our God, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let this be encouragement for us as we reflect upon what God is doing in our life and what He has done in order to give Him even greater praise. I pray in the coming weeks that we will indeed be moved even more so in our hearts to give thanksgiving to the One who graciously saved us, though we were in rebellion against Him. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we again come before You humbly to give You thanks. It is You that has planted us by streams of water. It is You who has done a heart transplant within us. You took out our heart of stone. You gave us a heart of flesh, that we would walk in Your statutes, not only to walk in them, but to delight in them, to grow in our knowledge of You, that we would come to a greater understanding of who You are, that our hearts would be inclined so much more to You, committed to You, to give You praise and honor, and to do what is right in Your eyes, because You have done so much for us. Let us reflect upon these truths, not just because of what You've done, but as we consider and learn who You are. Let us praise You for who You are and for the works of Your hands. I pray for those who may be here this morning, Father, who are not converted, who don't know the way of the righteous, who have never had a heart transplant. I pray, Father, that You would work actively in them, that You would remove the scales from their eyes that they could see, open their hearts that they can receive Your gospel. We know that You are the only one who can bring them to faith. So we pray for them. We pray for those of us here that have not walked in the way of the righteous, though we have indeed been converted. Give us a greater desire to do what's right in Your eyes and not seek to merely please ourselves. Help us not to be selfish, self-centered, arrogant, prideful. Let us walk before You humbly and do what's right in Your eyes to please You. Thank You, Father, for this text. Thank You for these truths. Thank You for the reality that we have learned again of the work that You have done for us in Christ. To You be the praise, honor, and all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.